preaching through the book of 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy was written by, does anyone know who it was written by? Apostle Paul. And who is it written to? Timothy. And who was Timothy? Anyone know? Who's Timothy? Timothy, Paul calls him his dear son or his true son in the faith. Timothy was a pastor. He was a young pastor, probably at the church of Ephesus. And Paul is writing this letter to him to kind of instruct him and to encourage him. How many of you guys have ever needed encouragement? Yeah, Paul? Thanks for admitting that. It's not easy to admit. How many of you guys have ever been discouraged about your faith? Right? Yeah? How many of you guys have gone through seasons where you feel distant from God, where you feel like your faith, your heart is cold? Anybody? Okay? If you've been a Christian, I'm sure that you've gone through seasons like this. And in fact, for some of us, maybe it seems like this is the normal Christian experience, is to feel this sense of disappointment, to feel this sense of kind of being down and like, you know, just sort of feeling a little bit of dryness in your spiritual life. I know that when I was in the youth group, you know, I got pretty radically saved when I was in eighth grade, just before eighth grade. But from like ninth grade, maybe the middle of ninth grade, all the way to my senior year, it was just this constant struggle with feeling like, dude, what was that? You know, I know that God changed my heart. I know that He did something, but like, what happened? You know, we feel discouraged and we feel like, you know, we go through these seasons. What does that mean? What do we do with that? I think when I read this book, 2 Timothy, what we find is that Timothy, though he's a pastor, he feels like that. And he needs encouragement. And so Paul is writing to kind of encourage, exhort, and kind of try to lift him up. Okay, so we're going to read through the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to preach through the book of 2 Timothy. And I want to invite you guys to turn to chapter 1. Okay, so 2 Timothy is a short book. Obviously, it's after 1 Timothy. It's before Titus. Okay, it's towards the back of the New Testament. Towards the back of the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, just listen along. We're going to be kind of flipping through or referring to the text quite a bit, so just keep your phones open, your Bibles open to that page. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So what we're going to read today is, what do we do when we feel discouraged in our faith? What is the proper response? What is the way to respond? And what happens when we respond in this way? So what do we do when we are discouraged? And what happens when we do this thing that we're going to read about? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Okay, so Paul's talking to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the first thing to note here is that Timothy had sincere faith. Okay? His faith was genuine, it was real, and Paul saw that it was genuine. Right? Because Paul says, I know that your grandma was a Christian. She was probably among the first generation of believers ever. Right? And he says, I know that your mother was a Christian, but I am now convinced, I have seen it for myself that you also have sincere faith. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, hey bro, your faith is real. I've seen it. Right? But it needs to be rekindled. Right? Verse 6, because I've seen that you have a sincere faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So I think the first thing that we can see from here is that going through seasons of discouragement, like needing encouragement, needing reminders, feeling dry, It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you don't have sincere faith. I think sometimes that's something that Satan tells us, is that if you struggle, it means that something's wrong with you. And that's kind of true, okay? Something is wrong with you. But Jesus says in response, that's okay. Satan says something's wrong with you. Jesus says, that's okay. I forgive you. I accept you. That's why I died for you, because something's wrong with you, right? And I'm going to perfect you. I have forgiven you, right? So when we go through seasons of discouragement, when we feel distant from God, okay, we need to know that that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us anymore. It doesn't mean that we're going to lose our salvation, right? I am persuaded that this sincere faith lives in you also, but Timothy, for that reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Bring it back to life. Rejuvenate it. Rekindle it. Fan it into flame. Timothy, well, let me start with this. We're going to go to the beach today. We're going to have a bonfire. Okay. Now, when I was a noob, okay, at like campfires and barbecues and stuff, I thought that in order to have a good fire, you need to have a good flame. Okay. Because that's the first thing that you see. It's the first sign of fire, right, is like a flame. But actually, the hottest part of the fire is after the flame dies. Okay? After the flame dies, the wood starts to go through its process and like it carbonizes and whatever, and it starts to glow. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like if you've ever barbecued with charcoal, the flame, while the charcoal is still black, that's actually not that hot. It's not good to cook with. But after the charcoal starts to ash over, okay, that's when you can start cooking with it. And that part stays hot for a long, long time. If you guys have ever been camping and you kind of lit a campfire, you wake up the next morning and it looks like the fire is dead. But all you have to do is fan the white things, the white embers, fan that, blow on it gently, and it starts to glow a little bit. It goes, whoo, right? And it like starts to burn red a little bit. Right? And if you keep on fanning it, eventually it'll get really, really hot and you can start a brand new fire from a fire that looks dead. And that's the imagery that Paul is using here with Timothy. He's saying, yeah, your faith, maybe it looks dead, but all you have to do is fan it again. Fan it, rejuvenate it, rekindle it, because it's still alive in you. My brothers and sisters, if you have sincere faith, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit working in your life, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then this faith lives in you. It can't be taken away. God gave it to you forever. And so Paul reminds Timothy, fan into flame. And he says, fan into flame the gift of God. What is this gift? I think that this gift is not simply the gift of salvation, okay? Because Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And in the New Testament, we see this language used when people were commissioned for a special kind of ministry. So for example, when Paul and Barnabas were sent off on their first mission trip from the church at Antioch, it says that the believers who were praying with them laid hands on them and sent them. Okay, so Paul is saying that this gift is a gift is Timothy's gift of pastoral ministry. Okay? So he's saying, fan into flame this gift that God has given you, this gift to administer the gospel. You have been called to be a pastor. Okay? Fan that into flame. Now, Paul, for Timothy, he was a pastor. Not too many of us in this room are pastors. I pray that more of us would be pastors. But all of us, whether we're pastors or not, did you guys know that all of us have been called to be ministers? If you are a Christian, then you have been called by God. You have been chosen by Him to be a minister of the gospel. Whether you're a, you know, good Christian, quote unquote, or not, that is God's calling on you. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 2. Whether you feel like this is true or not, this is what God's word says. This is the privilege that He's given to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a letter that Peter wrote to the church in general. And what do we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you, the church, You are a chosen people. You, OKC, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's who you are. If you are a Christian, then that is who you are. It is your duty, right, to declare God's praise. We know that. But it is also your gift. Can someone turn the AC on, please? Okay. I heard Jin, he was like, it is hot. Okay, yeah. I feel you, brother. Fan that into flame. This gift, okay, this gift of ministry of the gospel, okay, it is yours, okay? It is yours. Now, it's something that you don't have to earn. You don't have to be good enough. God says, I want to use you. You know, some of us, we've gone through seasons of our life where we've been really active in ministry. Whether that was sometime in youth group, whether that was in college or after college, you know, some of us served so passionately. Some of us, we were so in love with Jesus when we first became saved. You guys remember that first love that you had? You know, at least for me, it's pretty clear I remember. For some of you, maybe it's less clear because you were saved when you were a kid. Okay, but that's okay because you've experienced God working in your life. You've experienced Him stirring up passion in your heart, haven't you? You have. You have. I know that you have. What happened? Did that message become old? Did the gospel somehow become less inspiring, less worthy of our lives? Did God somehow suddenly become less magnificent? I don't think so, right? I think what happened was we somehow lost connection with the powerful gospel. We somehow lost connection with this God who radically saved us and transformed us. And so like Timothy, even though we're not pastors, even if we're not pastors, we can be reminded to fan the gift of God into flame in our lives. This is what we need to do when we're feeling cold. This is what we need to do when we're feeling dry. We need to fan this faith, fan this gift of ministry in the gospel back to life. Because it is in you, and you know it's in you. Don't forget that it's in you. Don't take it for granted that it's in you. Don't doubt that it's in you. If you're a Christian, it's in you. This gospel, it's in you, and it has the power to come back to life if you fan it into flame. How do we fan this into flame? How do we fan this into flame? I think the first thing that we can do is to remember what the gospel is. And Paul explains to Timothy, really just succinctly but beautifully, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Verse 9, what does it say? Join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, and he explains what the gospel is. Verse 9, He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. God saved us. That's the gospel. God saved you from your sin. You were lost without Him. You were dead in your sins, but God saved you. He forgave you. He reconciled that broken relationship that you had between Him and you. And He said, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. I love you. And I give you my grace. It's not something that He did because of something that we did. It says that this gospel, God saved us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and His own grace. He has a purpose for why He saved you. He has a purpose for why He reconciled His relationship with you, because He wants to use you. God has a purpose for your life. That's why He saved you. And it's out of His grace that He did this. There's a difference. I've kind of used this illustration before, but I think it's worth repeating. There's a difference between mercy and grace. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to kind of know the difference, okay? But let me try to explain it, illustrate it. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Now, let's first review what justice is, okay? Justice is getting the punishment that you deserve. So, for example, a few weeks ago, I was guest speaking at a retreat, and I was running, I don't know if I was running late, but I was on the phone with my sister on Bluetooth, And like, you know, it was one of those speed traps on the freeway where you're going downhill and there happened to be CHP right there. Oh, the worst. And like, I didn't know how fast I was driving, but I was pretty sure I was driving somewhat fast. And so I braked pretty suddenly, and then that's when the cop like pulled out, right? They know that if they see you brake, they know they got you. Okay. So, he pulled me over and, he served me justice. Okay. He said I was going 85 miles an hour. And then they always do that thing like, oh, you're going 85, but I'll, you know, let you off for 75. Like, ooh, thanks, officer. You know, like, still gave me a speeding ticket. Justice was served. I got the punishment that I deserved. It was like a $300-something ticket. My retreat honorarium, guest speaking honorarium was $400. And so with gas and everything, I don't think it was a financial gain. But it was a gain in the kingdom of God. Amen. So justice was served. Okay. That's justice. Now what's mercy? We know what mercy is. Mercy was, had the cop pulled me over and I said, oh, officer, actually my sister texted me and she's like, tell the officer that you're about to guest speak for a retreat. I don't think that's going to do anything, Gina, but Had I said, officer, please forgive me, you know, like I'm on my way to guest speak for a retreat, like I'm, you know, I'm a pastor. Mercy would have been, oh, is that right, sir? Okay, fine. You can go. Okay? Mercy is when you don't receive the punishment that you deserve. Okay? That's mercy. God saved us not only out of mercy, but out of his grace. What's grace? Grace is, instead of receiving the punishment that you deserve, not only do you get off, but you receive blessing that you didn't deserve. That's grace. So grace in the cop example would have been, he pulls me over, officer, oh, I'm about to guest speak for a retreat. He's like, oh, is that right? Okay, sir, have a nice day. Oh, you know what? I noticed that your car is kind of ghetto, like, you know, I noticed that your fender is like falling off your car. Man, you're a pastor and, you know, you don't get paid that much. Let me help you out. You know what? Here, just let me fix that car for you. Oh, your headlight is cracked because your cousin Peter, I suspect that my cousin Peter, messed it up, when we were in Mammoth. Actually, it was probably me, but, oh, your headlight case is messed up. Let me give you a little bit of money to fix that. You see, grace is receiving blessing when we deserved justice, when we deserved punishment. God saved us out of his grace. We deserve punishment from him, don't we? Don't we deserve separation from him? Don't we separate ourselves from him all the time? But instead of separating himself from us, God says, I want to be reconciled with you. He gave us his son, Jesus. And every blessing that we receive from him, from our salvation, to the calling we receive to be ministers, to the rights we receive to be his heirs in heaven, that is all his grace. And he pours it out abundantly on us. He does not reserve it from us. God is gracious. This is the gospel. When you were bad to God, God was good to you. That's who he is. Amen? This is the gospel. It is good news. It should never grow old. It should never grow cold. We need to remind ourselves of this gospel. Who can we minister the gospel to? Like I said, you know, Paul is telling Timothy to fan this gift of ministry into flame. But as for us, right, who do we minister the gospel to? I think we can minister the gospel to ourselves. Right? When you sin and you feel guilty, preach the gospel to yourself. That God has grace on you. That though you don't deserve his forgiveness, he not only forgives you, but he blesses you. It's crazy. It's hard to believe. Minister the gospel to yourself. Minister the gospel to people in your life. When people are bad to you, minister the gospel to them by being good to them. Fan this gift into flame. What do we do when we find that our faith is cold? We minister the gospel to ourselves and to others. Evangelize, right? Not just through your words, that's important, but also by doing good to those who don't deserve it. So this is how we respond to coldness in our faith. Fan into flame this gift of the gospel in your life, to yourself, to people in your life that don't deserve it. Amen? Now what happens, second part of the message, what happens when we do this? What happens when we fan into flame this gift of the gospel, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, when we display the gospel, this grace to other people? Paul says, verse 11, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Basically saying, I lived this out. God gave me this privilege. But that is why I am suffering as I am. That's why I'm suffering. When you minister the gospel, you will suffer. Okay? I say that because, not because I like it, but because it's true. When you minister the gospel, you will suffer. Now, for Paul, that suffering came in the form of persecution. He was in prison, right? For us in the United States, Pastor Daniel said something funny to me one time. He said, even if I tried, I probably couldn't get persecuted. Okay? Even if we tried our best to evangelize the church plant, whatever, we probably wouldn't be thrown into jail, right? Nobody would try to kill us, probably. Okay? So maybe that seems a little bit of a distant example, although it is possible for you to experience persecution. But I think another thing that Paul experienced was he experienced suffering in his relationships, a lot of suffering in his relationships. Like, for example, he says in verse 15 that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he just, so many people, if you read his letters, right, have kind of left him. Okay. Now, will your parents, will your friends leave you as a result of you ministering the gospel? I don't think so. It's possible. But here's where I think this example hits home for us. When you minister the gospel, it will hurt you emotionally. Okay? What do I mean by that? When someone has hurt you, you want to hurt them. When someone has hurt you, it hurts you more to be good to them. Wouldn't you guys agree? Right? When someone has hurt you, if you want to minister the gospel to them by being good to them, even though they've been bad to you, it hurts. There's pain involved. There's pain involved to forgive someone. Oh, they really, really, really hurt me. The last thing I want to do is to bless them. When somebody slaps you in the cheek, it hurts to turn the other one and get slapped right back. When someone forces you to walk a mile with them, it hurts to walk an extra mile with them. Right? That's what Jesus told us to do. So when you minister the gospel to people, it will hurt. It will involve relational risk and pain. Extending grace to people, it hurts. So that's the first thing that will happen. But here's the second thing that will happen. When you minister the gospel to people, you will experience the power of God in your life. When you minister the gospel to yourself or to others, you will experience the power of God in your life. You see, Paul reminds Timothy in verses 9 and 10, or let's read verse 10, that God, that Jesus Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he reminds Timothy, dude, Jesus is so powerful. He was raised from the dead, and that same power now lives in you. I don't know what that does for you guys. Okay, for me, to be honest, it doesn't always do that much. But this truth of God's power in our lives should not just be some doctrine, should not just be some concept that remains in the ether. It should translate into a powerful experience in our lives. Read what he says in verse 12. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet it is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I circled this word convinced in my text because that word convinced is the same word that Paul uses in verse 5 when he says, Timothy, you have a sincere faith, and I am persuaded that this sincere faith now lives in you. In other words, Paul's saying, I am persuaded, I am convinced, I have experienced the power of God in my life. Just like he's experienced Timothy's faith being made real in Timothy's life, Paul has experienced firsthand the power of God in his life as he has ministered the gospel. It's not just theory. When you start to live out the gospel, that's when you start to experience God's power in your life. It's not just some belief. It's evidence-based conviction. I was at a car dealership earlier this week because my girlfriend Melody is in the market for a car. So we went to the Toyota dealership, and we were test driving this car that we wanted to, you know, that she wanted to buy. And the salesperson was in the back seat. Okay, now prior to coming to the dealership, I had been, you know, at the dealerships these days, they have online internet guys, and then they have like, you know, salespeople that still do it the traditional way. Well, I had emailed this online guy, but when we got there, he wasn't available, so he referred us to his friend. So his friend is in the back seat, and he's like kind of not paying attention to us. I'm like, whatever. He's on his phone. And I said, he was texting someone, and I said, hey, let me see the Carfax report for this car to make sure it doesn't have any accidents and like service records and stuff. So he pulls it up and, on his phone, and he gives it to me. And as I'm looking at the Carfax report, he gets a text. Okay. Now, it's not my business to read his thing, but, you know, it popped up, and like I read fast. Okay. So I read the message like just like boom, it was right there. And the message was from the internet manager that I'd been emailing. And the message said, is that gook gonna buy? Oh, if you don't know what gook is, look it up. All right. You're a gook. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't know what a gook is, it's a racist term for Asians, specifically for Koreans a lot of times, okay? Now, I was pretty shocked and offended. I haven't been called, you know, a gook in a long time. You know, most people think I'm half white, but so that's why I was offended, actually. But no, I'm just kidding. I was really offended and shocked. I didn't say anything. I kind of pretended that I hadn't read it. But you can imagine how I was feeling. Like, I don't want to buy a car from this dude, this racist dude. And so I went home that night, and I was thinking, like, I have the guy's name. I know where he works. I could put something up on Yelp. He's an internet sales manager. Like, it would definitely, you know, affect him. It would pay him back. The other thought that ran across my mind was, what if I emailed him? I'm like, I saw your text, you racist. Now give me a deal on this car. You know, like, and so, I was talking to my roommates, Daniel and Paul, Pastor Daniel and Paul, and I told them what happened. I was really upset, and I said, this is what I'm thinking about doing. And Pastor Daniel, he, ministered the gospel to me. And he said, bro, you can't do that. You know, that's blackmail. I'm like, oh. He said, you have to confront him because that's pretty wrong. That's really wrong and offensive. You have to confront him, but you should also show him grace. Maybe you can even share the gospel with him. I'm like, Daniel, stop being a pastor. I'm like, but you know what he said, it stuck with me. It convicted me. And the next morning I was doing my devotional, and there was like such a convicting passage. And I knew that as I was praying and reflecting, I knew that God was telling me that Daniel was right. And so I went to the dealership. And, you know, I was trying to deal with the sales guy, the guy that was in the back seat, but he wasn't there. So we ended up having to talk to the racist dude. You know, I pretended like everything was okay. We tried to make a deal. It didn't happen. The entire time I have butterflies in my stomach. And we're about to leave the dealership, but I say, okay, I have to say this, what God put on my heart. So I confronted him, and I was like, dude, you know, it's not my business, but I saw your friend's phone, and I saw what you texted, and I saw what you said. You called me a gook. And, I just want to let you know, man, that that's not okay. You know, I felt really, really offended, and you shouldn't be treating your customers like that. And I said, you know what? I was thinking about putting stuff up online, but I'm a Christian, and I felt like God was telling me that I need to forgive you. So I'm not going to do that. And he started apologizing profusely. You know, he started kind of explaining himself. But eventually he just basically said, I'm really, really sorry. And he said, I'm a Christian too. He said, I know that this is an area of my life, like my sense of humor. I was just kind of trying to joke around with my friend. But, you know, it's not right. It's not okay. And I know that this is an area where I need to grow. I said, I forgive you. So we kind of left it at that. He had my number because I had contacted him, and later that day I was surprised that he texted me, and he said, hey, Steven, this is so-and-so. Thank you for coming in today. Thank you for showing me love and mercy like a true Christian. I am truly humbled by this experience. Can I ask that you pray for me? That God changes my heart and my sense of humor. I'm willing to change. God knows my heart, but I also need prayer. Thank you. I was like, wow, can't believe that that happened. So the next day I was actually praying for him, and I felt like God, you know, gave me a word to speak to him. And so I texted him, you know, an encouraging note and a Bible verse. And he texted me back. He said, amen, brother. Thank you. I needed to read that. I'm going to church tonight to share my testimony. Bottom line, I was wrong, and we need to love one another unconditionally, just like Jesus. I'm thankful for you. I think this illustration, you know, I wanted to share it because to me it was such a powerful experience of God's grace and the gospel working itself out in my life through Pastor Daniel and Paul ministering to me, through God ministering to me through his word, and then through me ministering to someone else. And whereas I could have justifiably, you know, brought him pain, instead I extended him grace. And so much good came about. Like a believer, a brother in Christ was sanctified. A brother in Christ was built up. It wasn't easy. It kind of hurt me to extend that grace to him. I felt like I had to swallow my pride and my hurt. But I did it because I know that when I was bad to God, God was so good to me. But when I noticed that when I lived out the gospel in this way, I experienced God's power in my life, didn't I? I experienced God's power in my life. When we live out the gospel to ourselves, to our family members, to our friends, to the people that hurt us, when we are good to them when they don't deserve it, we experience God's power. My friends, my encouragement to you, if you are dry in your faith, if you have not experienced God's power work in your life, is minister the gospel. Fan into flame this gift of God, which is in you. Don't neglect it. Fan it into flame. Preach the gospel to yourself. Minister the gospel to others, and you will experience God's power. For those of you that are not Christians, you know, I hope that this example, this sermon, this story helps you to see how faith works. You put your trust in God because you kind of think maybe it's true. And as you do that, you start to experience God's power, right? For those of you that aren't Christian, you know, what is it that's keeping you, you know, from putting your faith in him and experiencing your power? Maybe you just need to take that step of faith and trust that as you do that, God will show up in your life. You will experience his power. And for those of you that are Christians, my encouragement to you is to stir up this gift of the gospel. Stir it up in your lives. Stir it up in the people that hurt you. Stir it up in your families. Stir it up by forgiving others. Stir it up by serving others and loving people that don't deserve it. Stir it up by being friendly, right, to people that don't deserve it, people that you don't know, shouldn't really care about. Stir up this gift and you will experience power. Amen? Amen. Pastor Daniel's going to come lead us into a time of prayer, and we're going to also close with a response song.